Just briefly, we're going to read a couple of verses. If you are able, if you would stand, we're going to read 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And we'll start in verse number 8. I know we're getting up a little bit later than normal, but so I'll speak a little faster and you'll listen a little faster and we'll get out here about the same time. Thank you for that encouragement, Dave. Appreciate that. 1 Chronicles, Old Testament, chapter 13, we'll read verse 8. We'll start in verse 8. It says, "And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before the Lord. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore that the place is called Perah-Uzzah unto this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside unto the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had." Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this evening. Thank you for all that we've experienced already today, Lord. And I pray as this is our last message of the night that you would be with us and that you would help us to get the thought that you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The verses we read here is basically the story of David deciding to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to where it should be. It had been in Kiriath-Jearim for way, way too long. Of course, they had lost it and received it back after in the book of, in the beginning of 1 Samuel, before Saul was king, in a battle. They tried to use that as like a bargaining piece, they thought, to make God be on their side to win the battle, and it didn't go so well. So David decides how he wants to bring it home. The problem is David did it his own way. In other words, there was a certain protocol in the scripture to handle the Ark of the Covenant, and David decided not to follow that protocol. And so as they're bringing the Ark back, it's on a cart and it starts to jiggle like it's going to fall over. Uzzah decides, hey, I'm going to help out. It's going to fall. And he reaches over and grabs it in violation of God's command. And God strikes him down and he dies. David gets upset like a little kid. It's fine. If that's how it is, I'm not bringing it home then. And so he drops it off over here. And it ends up in the house of someone I want us to meet tonight. Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom gets the Ark of God in his house. It's there for 3 months, and God blesses him tremendously. I want to read some verses about Obed-Edom. I'm going to read these verses out of 2 Samuel. You stay in 1 Chronicles, and we'll read a few verses out there in a minute. In 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, "And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness." What happens is David hears what's going on. Someone comes to him and says, hey, you know that whole ark situation there, and you got upset and you left it at Obed-Edom's house. Just to let you know, God's blessing Obed-Edom. I mean, it's all over him. He's having a great time in the Lord. And David's like, look, time for me to do it right. And David goes back, goes to the house. He follows God's commandments this time, and he brings it back. But I want you to notice Obed-Edom, as we're going to look at some verses here. In the book of Chronicles, there are a lot of lists, okay? Some of them, just to be for sake of honesty, they're not real exciting. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and he begat so-and-so. It's like, thank you for the family tree, but that doesn't work for me, okay? Now, there's a reason it's in there. I get it. But he's going to mention, as they bring it in, a lot of jobs and different things that are going on in the kingdom. And as you read through here, Obed-Edom is all over the place. He's doing everything. Look at chapter 15 and verse 18 of 1 Chronicles, if you kept your finger there in chapter 13. Look at chapter 15, verse 18. It says, and with them their brethren of the second degree, Zechariah, Ben, Jaziel, Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, and Uni, Eliab, Benaniah, Maaseiah, Mathathiah, and all these other guys. And then you see, and Obed-Edom, the porters. Well, now he's in on it. See, the ark is leaving his house. This guy was so blessed, he said, I'm not losing this. Something got a hold of him. And he said, you know what? The ark may be leaving, but I'm going to keep going. I'm going to do some things. And he's a porter. Verse 21, and Mathiah and all these other guys and everybody else, and Obed-Edom, he's there. He helps with music. Look at verse 24. And it also says in Shabiah and Jehoshaphat, and I don't want to sit here and get all these guys' names, but Zechariah, I'm kind of skipping some of these guys. They did blow with the trumpets before the ark of God, and Obed-Edom and Janiah were doorkeepers for the ark. Well, now he's going to be a doorkeeper. This guy will do it. He's probably, now that God doesn't give us the janitors, he probably was a janitor too. I mean, this guy was doing every single thing he could. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 4 and 5. It says, and he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and thank and praise the God of Israel. Asaph the chief, and next to him, Zechariah and Jehiel and Jeremoth and Jehiel, Mathathiah, and all these guys that are together, and Obed-Edom. And with psalm strings and hall, he was playing instruments. He's playing music. Verse 37 and 38 of the same chapter. So he left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren. They were the musicians to minister before the ark continuously as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with their brethren. 80. Obed-Edom also the son of Jethro and these guys. Switch to 1 Chronicles chapter 26. A few more verses and then we'll get into it. But I want you to see something happened to this guy. That blessing he received was kind of addictive. And he kind of said, I'm not going to lose this. I want more of it. I'm going to get more involved. 1 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 4. Moreover, you see his family's involved. The sons of Obed-Edom were Shemaiah the first, Jehozabad the second. They didn't have names like we had, you know, Dylan and Forrest or whatever. Joah and Sakar the fourth, and Ahithahil the fifth. And I'm sure they all had nicknames. Amiel the sixth, Issachar the seventh. Petulatai the eighth, for God blessed him. He had eight sons, amen? And God blessed him. And also, Shemaiah the son were born and ruled throughout. Basically, we'll stop there. His family got in on it. He's serving. He's doing all these different jobs, all these different tasks. And now his kids are getting involved. What's the point? The point is, he got something. And he didn't lose it. He stuck with it. Fact of the matter is, it did something, and he just went kamikaze. And everything that he did, more, more, more. What's the point? The point is, the longer we're a Christian, the more we tend to settle in. And when we settle into something, we become complacent. And when we become complacent, we start to take for granted that which God has done. And typically, it causes us to do less. See, this guy, he experienced something. He said, I want this for long. I want this forever. He said, I'll do whatever I have to. You know, he didn't get upset. They took the ark away from his house. He said, I'm still going to serve. I'm going to serve by that ark. I'm a musician. I'm a porter. I mean, he probably cooked dinner. He did everything because he wanted to stay by God's blessing. The opposite is true when we become complacent. We get comfortable with who we are in the Lord. And by the way, there's a contentment. There's a contentment we should have with what God is to us. But we should never be satisfied with what we are to him. We feel like we don't need more. We've arrived. But what happens when we get to that point, if we're not careful, what happens is we start to go backwards and we don't even realize it. Whatever we get. And by the way, we're talking about serving the Lord tonight, but it could be in anything. It could be in your marriage. Once you get satisfied or once you just kind of get complacent and put your marriage on autopilot, you may not even realize it, but you're going downhill. Once you get complacent with your family, whatever it is, I've already arrived. There's nothing else I need to do. I'll just kind of hang on. You start going backwards. We don't want to be complacent. Creeps into a church. How does it creep into a church? It starts with individuals in the church, and then it just kind of mushrooms and snowballs from there. They say the average church member lasts in a church, this is over, not our church, it's all churches, 7 years. Why? They get complacent. Usually they come into a church, they probably, a lot of times, have just met the Lord, and they get excited, and they're really fired up, and they go, and the longer they go, now they become kind of, oh, I've done the church thing, I know how that works, and then they start skating, and eventually something will happen, and they'll leave. And usually when they leave church, they leave the Lord, and that's sad. But I believe, like the song says, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. It ought to be getting better. If you're married, your marriage ought to be better. Whenever it's someone's anniversary, hey, how many years have you been married? They'll say, hey, we're celebrating our 23rd anniversary. And Nelson and Angie's 23rd anniversary was Friday at the prayer meeting. And I'm like, how many of those years have been good? The only correct answer is, at least if your wife's around, is all of them. Okay? Anything other than that, I hope you have a comfortable couch. Okay? But it ought to be the longer you serve God, the better it gets. But we have to work on that, don't we? I want you to notice the complacency tonight from two sides. We will not be long. The first side I want you to see is the encouragement when we are not complacent. The encouragement. You see, Obed-Edom, because he was anything but complacent. He was more on the other side. He was more on the overgoing zealous side, which is great. But there are some blessings that are associated with that. What are a few of those blessings? You know, his blessings and his not being complacent encouraged others. Do you know what encouraged David to realize he was wrong in the way he acted and not bringing the ark back and cause him to go back and bring the ark back? It was what happened to Obed-Edom. He saw what was going on in Obed-Edom. They said, someone came to him and said, David, you got to check this out, man. Obed-Edom is having a time. I mean, God is blessing this guy to the umph degree because he's got the ark at his house. And David's like, I was just thinking about that. It's time to bring it home. Where did that happen? Because he heard of the blessing of Obed-Edom. You see, if we are complacent, and we're the Sunday night crowd, if we're complacent when new people come into church or people we come in place with, we're sharing to them that the blessings of the Lord aren't very important. But on the other time, when they look at us and say, how long have you been? I've been a Christian for, how long have I been saved? 1978. Well, figure that out. 37 years. I got saved when I was minus two. Got saved as a teenager. And 37 years. It shouldn't be how long you've been saved. Well, brother, 37 years. I've been down the road. You see someone that's all excited about God, and it's like, you'll calm down in a couple years. I hope not. Man, we ought to calm up. Okay? Look, the more I know about God, the better I know he is. The longer I've experienced it, the better I know he is. And that ought to rub off, and people ought to see that. We ought to be a blessing to others. Half-hearted Christians don't encourage anybody. But man, when we're sharing the blessings of God with others, that's an encouragement to them. He was also an encouragement to his family. His sons got it. It's like, hey, he was serving, and the sons are like, can we get in on that? We remember what was going on back when we had the ark in our house. We ought to be an encouragement to our family. Serving God is good. Okay? Don't let the kids, got to go to church again. No, it's not we got to go to church again. We get to go to church again. And my kids are like yours. When the kids are 3 or 4 in the morning, we never ask them if they want to go to church. You don't ask a 4-year-old, you want to go to church this morning? No. Well, man, that's how I feel when the alarm clock goes off. We all feel like that. But it's like, hey, we're going to church this morning. And it's so good, we're going to go back tonight. And fact of the matter is, we'll probably show up on Thursday too. But it's exciting, and we have to make sure we make it that way. He is blessing encouraged service. In other words, because he experienced the blessings of God, he served God in a whole greater way. Remember, as a new Christian, just being on board with it, going to church for 6 months and growing in my faith. And after 6 months, I'm like, it's time for me to start getting involved in the church. And I got involved in a ministry, I think helping in a Sunday school class, 4 and 5 year olds. And I knew nothing about it. And I didn't really like children at that time, but you know, who does when you're 19, you're 18 years old. And I get in that 4 and 5 year old class, and then someone invited me to go on a bus route. That was an experience. That was back in the days when you didn't have the capacity. You didn't have to follow the capacity on the bus. And I get on this bus route. We're picking up children for church. The capacity of the bus was like 57. We had 120 on that bus. I didn't want to go back. I'm looking at the kids. I'm like, why in the world would they want to come on this bus? Now, finally we got together and we got another bus and we're offloading them. But it's like, it got exciting, you know, bringing these little children to church and bringing these teenagers to church that normally wouldn't come. And then the bus captain, he couldn't do the bus route anymore. And I'd only been going to church like 7 months. He goes, you go visit the kids. So I'm like, fine, I don't even know if it's right. You know, I got on my motorcycle and here I am. I'm driving around the bus ride, and I have this little dirt bike thing, and I'm on the bus route, and the kids, hey man, go on our lawn. And it's not good. And I'm doing stuff I shouldn't be doing, but they were coming to church. And then I got involved with helping in the school and setting up. I just got involved in whatever I could. It was just exciting. I think it's exciting. When we're blessed, we want to do more. His blessing encouraged service. And then his blessing encouraged change. Change. The things that happened to him caused him to be different than he was. By the way, we ought to constantly be changing for the good. There is always something in our life God can work in our life. I'm just telling you. You say, you know, usually when we first become a Christian, there's a lot of outward stuff in our life that's causing a lot of problems. And as I got, you know, and you've been through that, there was just these outward things and things I was doing and people I was with, and I had to make those changes in my life. And I kind of got to the point where that was all cleaned up, and I'm like, here I am, I've arrived. And God's like, no, you got stuff on the inside we got to clear up. But I'm like, I'm doing the right, you got to work on this. And we ought to constantly be looking to be closer to God and change. And then his blessing also encouraged commitment. He wasn't afraid to be involved. Wasn't afraid. He was committed. You know, we have a natural fear in our society now of commitment, don't we? We've been burned by being committed to the wrong things. But it's never wrong to be committed to God. To say, you know what? This is not something I'm thinking about doing. Pick that up. This is not something I'm thinking about doing. This is something I'm committing to doing. And there were things in my life I heard about, and I say, you know what? I am positive based on God and his word. That's something he wants me to do, so I would make a commitment to do it. Now, here's the point. Here's the danger that we all need to fight tonight. And let me just give this to you in a few minutes, and we'll be done. I want you to see the entrapment of being complacent. Having said all that, that initial excitement you experience when you first get saved or you first start serving God or you first start doing something and you're all excited and you're all into it and, man, it's all brand new and you're doing all this, what happens is it can get old. And then when it gets old, that's when things start to have a problem. That's when you start going backwards because you quit doing what you're supposed to be doing. You quit experiencing that. In Revelation, it calls it the first love. You have left your first love. We get trapped. Traps up. You know, it traps us because it kind of comes over a slow period of time. And we start to look back and say, wow, I don't even realize I was slipping over to there. It's taken a while to get here. And we're trapped. That's complacency. How do we know that we are in the clutches of complacency? Let me give you a couple things here. First of all, we settle for less blessing than we could have. Isn't that what David did? By the way, David had no right to get upset with God when God struck Uzzah down. It was very clear in Scripture how the ark is to be moved. Very clear. David kind of made it his party. Let me get my friends, and we'll get the singers and the priest, and we'll have this big party, and we'll bring it back, and we'll put it in its place, and here it is. It shouldn't have been transported that way, and it's on the rail. Oops, it's going to fall. I'll grab it. I don't know if he, but, you know, he may have just been instantaneous. He was done. And David's like, fine. God, if that's how you're going to act, now he didn't say that, but that's implied. He got upset. Fine. I'm displeased. I'm going to give it over here to Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom's probably sitting there like, what's this all about? Say, hey, you keep the ark. We don't want it. Like, whatever. Okay. And it's like, hey, the blessing starts to flow. Who lost the blessing? David. You see, we enjoy the blessing. We enjoy what God's doing. And then we sometimes settle into our Christianity. And we start to settle into our new life. And then the blessings aren't there like they used to be. I mean, before, we would have charged hell with a squirt gun. Okay? You probably can't do that now because there's a water shortage, all right? You can't do that. You have to spit. But, you know, now it's like, now we're just kind of yawning. Do you know that I'm the kind of person, if God offers something, I want it. It's like, God says you can have blessing, I'm like, I'm in. That's not selfish. That's just common sense. You know, so many Christians settle for a Christian life that is so much lower than what God offers. And we walk around and we're down and everything's horrible and God's like, I'm here. I got something for you. Don't settle for less. Never settle for less than what you could have. That's what David did. Is there a day in your life when you could look back and say, God's blessings were more evident in my life back then than they are now? Could be complacency starting to creep in. We settle for less blessing than we can have. We settle for less service than we used to do. Now, this is for those of you that maybe have been around here for a while. Stay with me. If we love God and we've been saved for any amount of time and we've been a member or we're part of a church, we understand God wants us to serve him or do something for him. We call that ministry. But what happens over the course of time if we're not careful, we allow things in life to back us off for some of the things that we used to do. By the way, I like that Obed-Edom said, oh, he could have said the ark's gone. Boy, wasn't it great when the ark was here before? He could have sat around with his kids and said, you remember 10 years ago when that ark was here? Man, things were good. Remember how we used to take care of it? Everything was wonderful. You know what he said? Hey, boys, we're following the ark. We're not missing out on this. Now, when it was at the house, all we had to do was take care of it. Now, we got to do all these other things. We're going to sing, and we're going to do this, and we're going to be porters, and we're going to, you know, whatever. We settle for less service than we used to have. We, over time, we get busy, or we start to excuse what we do. You know, we back out of what we were once doing. And I understand when you're single, you know, when I was single, I could give so, there was all these different things I could do when I was the church and I was 17 years old and, you know, I had nothing. I just had a job and, I did 100 different things. But we can still serve God. I think some of us settle. We use being busy as an excuse. We back out of what we once used to do, you see. Well, I can't do that anymore because, you know, I'm working and I understand we work and I understand sometimes that cuts into what we can do, but we still need to find what we can do. I just had a baby. Not me. I look good for just having a baby, don't I? You know, by the way, babies are fine. But, you know, that's they do grow up. I don't know if you get that. Okay? But we just, and it's just things that come into our life, we start to back off. Let me mention, you know, look, I used to be in the choir, but I don't sing anymore. Why? Oh, you're not there. Oh, here you go. Why? Man, if there's one thing, Brother Bichardo, I could do, I wish I could sing. I wish I could. But if I were to sing, you would cry, I would cry, and Jesus would cry. I can't sing. Sometimes I'm in the car and I'll play a CD, you know, typically if I'm alone, and I don't want other people to be hurt. But it's like, man, I hear that song. I wish I could do that, Brother Pineda. Then it would probably be all about me. You know? I can't. I was in the choir once. Brother Pineda made sure I stood over there by the flag so I was nowhere near the microphone. I enjoyed it, but it was not that I was good at it. But some of you can sing. Why aren't you in the choir? Do you understand that this isn't music 101? Music's important to God. I know some of you just don't want to come to choir practice. It's not that big a deal. You know what? I like the music. I think the music is vitally important. The point is, I'm doing less. Let's make sure we're doing what we can. I wish I could have your talent because I want to sing. I sing in my car and no one cries because I'm by myself. Actually, I do hear. I think the engine starts to sputter. Like, stop it. You know, the orchestra. Now, I don't know if some of you play music, and some of you, if you play electric guitar, you're probably not getting in, okay? Jimmy Page is not going to play, or whoever your guitarist is. Jimi Hendrix, there you go. Whatever my son listens to. But choir, if I could play an instrument, man, if I could, I'd want to be in the orchestra. You used to help in Sunday school, or maybe you used to teach a class, but, you know, now you're too busy to do that. You know, there's still people that need to be taught. Children that come and teenagers that come and they just need someone in a little class of 7 and 8 to teach them a lesson. And by the way, they don't expect you to be D.L. Moody. They just want someone that'll teach them something about the Bible and care about them and love them. That's all they want. I can't do that anymore. Some of you used to go soul winning on Tuesday nights. Now you're too busy. By the way, let me say this. I'm trying to be mean. Don't use your children as an excuse. Okay? I've had 7 children. No, I haven't. My wife has. And she does look good for having 7 children. Is that what I was supposed to say? Thanks. But our couch is not comfortable. Not. We had one of the grandkids over, Charlie. So I don't know what I was thinking. I'm like, Charlie, you can sleep with Grandma and Grandpa tonight. So my wife and Charlie went to bed. Charlie sleeps sideways and she kicks the whole night. The kid, she probably should weigh nothing because she moves the whole night. And I got in bed and she's moving. I'm like, this is ridiculous. So I went and slept on the couch and I could not sleep. That couch was awful. So I better treat my wife right. I'm not sleeping on that thing. You know what? And my wife's a little different and she wouldn't be like this, the older kids. But I remember one time, Hannah was born 1994. Tuesday, she was a week late. I remember this. We went on Tuesday night. She had an appointment, and my wife's like, I'm telling that doctor, induce me now. I'm not waiting another week. And so we go on a Tuesday night. She goes to the doctor's appointment, and she talks the doctor into it. Says, look, week late. I know my kid ain't coming out. Let's go. So doctor induces her. We had the baby about 2 or 3 in the morning, Wednesday morning. Okay? Baby comes home on Friday morning or something. We brought her home. At that time, I was overseeing half of the bus ministry, and my wife was a bus captain. I don't know why we call it bus ministry. We had a van. It was my van, okay? It was a 15-passenger van, and we'd bring 70 people on that thing. So how'd you do that? Don't ask. And so I get up on Saturday morning, and I tell my wife, hey, you know, of course you're not going on the bus route. You know, you just had a baby 3 days ago. We're fine. And I get ready and everything and walk out the door. There's my wife with Hannah and a stroller, and Stephen, who was 5, all the kids. Saturday morning, I'm like, what are you doing? I think it's just a Mexican thing. They're just nuts. And here's my wife on the bus route, Saturday morning. We visit for 2 hours and then pick up the kids. Okay, right over here on Chestnut 14th. Crystal, where's Crystal? Ivan and Crystal. Right where you guys, yeah, that your sister and them used to come. We couldn't get you to church. You hated God then. Just kidding. And picking up all those kids over there, and there's my wife, 3 days out of the hospital. Now, I'm not saying 3 days after you have a baby, you ladies need to do that. Unless you're a Mexican, I think that's just how it works. I'm not sure. I'm not saying you need to do that. Okay? She's like the far side of the coin. I got to tell you this one. Can I tell her this one? It has nothing to do with it. It's funny. Is it? Can I tell them that one? Yeah, thanks. We were getting, I had to decorate for an old-fashioned day. And I'm like, man, we need to get some hay bales. So she talked to the pumpkin patch and said, hey, when you guys close, can we have your hay bales? And yeah. So I was visiting on Saturday. She goes, just give me your truck. I'll go get the hay bales. It's no big deal. By the way, she was 8 months pregnant. So she goes there. The place is closed. It's closed. She forgot that after Halloween, they close. So she backs my truck up, 8 months pregnant, 7 months maybe, and she climbs the fence. She throws the hay bales over the fence. climbs the fence, hops in the truck, and we got free hay bales. The point I'm making this evening is that's not normal. Okay? By the way, she wouldn't do that now, right? Except Tatiana and her climbed a fence the other day when they were making a visit. But what am I saying here? I don't know. Oh, yeah, thank you. Get back to the notes. That's always good. The point I'm making is this. Let's quit using excuses for why we can't do things for God. That's complacency. If you can sing, you ought to be in the choir. I'm going to tell you right now. Some of you, I quit the choir because I'm just too, you're not that busy. Okay, well, I used to be involved in this, and I used to come on Tuesday nights. It's not that hard. By the way, I purposely don't try to overschedule things. That's one reason that we don't have these revival meetings and things. I'm not against them where you're doing something all week long. I know you're busy. I don't want to take up every night of your week. How many understand that? But I don't think it's that, you know, to go out on a Tuesday night, we have summer saturation. I hope we have a good crowd out there because summer saturation's great. But I'm just saying, let's not do less than we used to do. I understand we need to temper it, and I understand you don't need to be like my wife and climb fences. I get that. But let's make sure, let's not back off of what we've been doing. And now we're doing nothing. Boy, there's something we can do to serve God. We settle for less faithfulness than we used to do, offer. And I'm preaching to the choir. You're here on Sunday night. But, you know, we get to a point where we used to love being at church, and now any little excuse stops us from coming. And by the way, if your child is sick, stay home. Keep the child home, too. You know, we don't want your child coming into the nursery and getting everybody sick. Are you with me? But, I mean, you know, if your child is sick, and then at 12 o'clock noon on Sunday, they're healed, and you're all down at the mall, I wonder. You know what I'm saying? It's like I thought I saw a booger up his nose. Well, pick it out. That's what the kids do. It's just we look, and what happens is I know this. I never want to stop going to church. Never. And I know this. If I don't just not come one time because I don't feel like it, I'll never get to the point where I never come. So I try to guard that because I know how my heart is. My heart's like yours. We'll wander, won't we? All it takes is one time. And it could start to wander, but let's be very, very careful. All the things we used to do. It's just an admonishment. If you're doing something, man, you know what we love? I love faithfulness. I just love when, man, someone works their job and it's like, man, this is my job. I'm going to take it seriously. By the way, everything we do in the church is important. I mean, we look up here, oh, you guys lead singing, you preach. Oh, hey, listen, there's a lot of important jobs in this church. Those nursery jobs, those are important. I love children. I had a bunch of them. My wife had them. And now we got grandkids. I love the grandkids. I love them all. But I don't want them in the service when they're crying and when their diaper's messed up. Are you with me? They'll be happier in the nursery, won't they? Someone's going to change their diaper. Someone's going to give them one of those little biscuits they can suck on for 3 hours. They're going to have a really good time in the nursery. Okay? But you know what? Someone's got to take care of that. All the people that help around here, cleaning up, and all the things we do. We have so many good people. I'm just saying, let's strive for faithfulness. This summer, we're going to have our four to flourish. Man, encouraging people, and we ought to do it all the time, but for 8 weeks to say, I'm going to come to Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night service. Just to get in the habit. And it's good for us. But faithfulness. We settle for less commitment than we used to give. See? We don't want to commit to things. By the way, if God wants us to do something, it's a good idea just to commit to it. By the way, when you got married, that was a commitment. Why'd you do that? Because I loved her so much, I wanted her, she was mine. I'm committing. Now we re-up, you know, okay, yeah, okay, we'll go another year. No, commitment. Commitment's good. We ought to be committed to God. And then the last thing is this. Sometimes we settle for less outreach than we used to share. There's a time that maybe we were more vocal in our witness of Jesus. I mean, everybody knew we were a Christian. Now we're under the radar. There was a time you couldn't wait for a Tuesday night or a Saturday to get out there and share the good news and just give an invitation to somebody. Say, man, if you don't go to church, you ought to come to church. It's the greatest thing in the world. Now we don't do that so much. What's the point? The point I'm making is this. Let's not get complacent. Complacency happens when we start to do less than we used to do. We start to do less than we used to do. As staff members, I'm sure we all have to fight it. I've been working here, I've been in the church the whole time. And you're doing certain things, and you do the same thing year after year after year, and it's easy to put it on autopilot. Same thing's true. You know, I've been a Christian for so many years. I've read my Bible through so many times. I can't read something I've not read many, 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 many times. And I could just put it on autopilot. But you know what? I look in the Bible, and every day it's like, bam. Not bam, but, you know, wow. That's a good thought. That's an encouragement. Sacrament I didn't get the first time because it's a Bible. There's a lot in there. But if I'm complacent, it's like, oh, let me pull my Bible reading schedule out. Let me see. We're reading Chronicles 1 through 3 today. That's a tough one. I get it. Oh, I can check it off. Done. No. Complacency. We got to fight it. Because complacency will take us back from what God wants us to do and God needs us to do. And we lose the blessing. And we lose the excitement. And we lose the joy that God has for us. Let's all stand together tonight.